journey into the Bible and explore its hidden text and rich wisdom. Join Adil Kazilski Mondays at 1 p.m. for the trip of a lifetime.
Shavua Tov, Chodesh Tov, and welcome to 101.9 Chai FM. We have just entered into the month of Elul, and yes, this is a countdown now officially. 4 weeks tonight, please God, we will be sitting around the table celebrating the new Jewish year, 5786, that is soon upon us. The month of Elul is a time of reflection, of introspection, and of us really repairing anything that we might have done during this past year. There are many, many customs. Amongst them is saying certain chapters of Tehillim every single day. We start saying three chapters of Tehillim. So today we would say chapters 1, 2, and 3. Tomorrow, 4, 5, and 6. The next day, 7, 8, and 9. And we continue like that all the way to Yom Kippur, where we will have the last, I think, 20, 30 chapters. And so that by the time Yom Kippur comes, we have completed the entire book. We also increase in acts of goodness and kindness, particularly in charity. And of course, we do what we call a cheshbon ha-nefesh, an accounting of the soul, where we really just, you know, look at what we've done, where we have to go, what we should be doing further, and getting our house in order. So it's kind of like audit time for us on a spiritual level. And I encourage each and every single person listening to this, in whatever way, A, to do all of these things that I have just mentioned, and then to do an increase in something that maybe you've been a little bit lackadaisical about, or you've wanted to take on, but you haven't. Now is the time, now is the opportunity to do what we should have done, must have done, could have done. We know there is a concept in Hasidic thought that the king is in the field, that God leaves his heavenly throne, and he, so to speak, is a king that comes into the field, into our lives, in a much, much more powerful way. And we have accessibility to him in a much, much easier way. We don't have to go through all the courtiers and his ministers and make appointments and navigate through the palace. Rather, God is very accessible to each and every single one of us. And so let us use this opportunity now for the next 30 days, where we will have time to be introspective, do what we have to do, take upon ourselves something extra. Like if you can't even get out of your quagmire, at least take upon yourself to do something more this year. So that's where we are right now. We're in the month of Elul. Ani l'doidi v'doidi li. I am for my beloved is for me. And I'm taking you, as always, on a trip of the Torah. And we are learning the parsha of Vayitro. We're learning the parsha of Vayitro, and we are discussing the fact we started discussing the first of the Ten Commandments, and I dissected a little bit of that last week with you. We discussed why Anochi is the first word of the Ten Commandments is in fact an Egyptian word, and why that is significant, and why we have so much around the fact that God took us out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery, and that metaphorically we're all in our constraints, we're all where we have to be, and we all find ourselves in those things, and that's how we should move forward. I want to expand a little bit on this concept of faith, because Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, is one of the positive commandments of the Torah. And it is the commandment to believe in God, to believe in a higher force, and to realize that God created both the spiritual and the physical universes, that he rules over them, and that he is intimately involved in all of them. It's a principle of faith. We know the Rambam Maimonides put together 13 principles of faith upon which we rest our entire our entire beings, our entire faith, I wanted to say. And one of the principles of our faith is that we have faith in a higher power. For those that pray every single day, or even if they go to shul on a Shabbat, you'll know that at the end of the Shacharit, the Mincha and the Maariv, we have a prayer called Aleinu, right? Where we talk about the fact that it's incumbent upon us, Aleinu l'shabach la'Adonai kol, for us to praise the Master of all. And one of the verses that we quote in that prayer actually comes from a book, the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy. In chapter 4, verse 39, it says the following: Ve'yadata hayom, you will know this day, ve'hashevota el levavecha, and you will reflect in your heart, ki Hashem hu ha'elokim, that God is Lord, or the Lord is God, bashamay mimal, in the heavens above, ve'al ha'aretz mitachat, and on the earth below, ein od, there is no other. So you will know this day, reflected in your heart, that Hashem is God in the heavens above, on the earth below, there is no other. And this is really the basis of faith. And I want to bring out two words that will go and explain the extent to which this faith is. We know that when we talk about God in our world, in the world, in Judaic thought, from a Jewish point of view, while we use the English word God, we know that in Hebrew, we have many words to describe God. The most common is Hashem. Hashem really literally means the name. The reason why we don't mention God's name is because we're showing reverence. So we just say the name. So instead of, for example, saying King Charles the Eighth, we're going to go to say the king. We talk about the king as opposed to King Charles, right? And giving him his proper name. So, in the English-speaking world, or in any other world, everybody's got a name for this higher power that we believe in. And in English, we're just using it as Hashem. In Yiddish, they've got it as the Eibishter. Different languages will translate the word of God. So God, Hashem, the Eibishter. But the bottom line is, when you look into the Hebrew text, you will see that we describe this higher power, this God, in many terms. And depending on context, depending on the situation in which we read, you will see God described very, very differently. And I want to share with you today two names that we use probably the most often. And for us just to be a little bit more sensitive around what these names mean and why we call God the names that he does, that we do, in the various circumstances. Before I start that, though, I do want to mention that God has many names. Sometimes he has a 72-letter name, and there's a whole lot of Kabbalistic ideas behind the various different amount of names that God's got. But I'm just going to concentrate on two of them, and I'm going to concentrate on them in a very, very, if I can say, superficial way, because I ain't a Kabbalist and I don't really understand these things in its fullness. But I will share with you that which I've learned and that which I know, so that we can take it further. Okay, the two names that I'm talking about are the name that we look at when we see the letters Yud, He, Vav, and He. That is the most common name. If you look at the letters Yud, He, Vav, and He, you cannot pronounce them. They're in effect unpronounceable. There will be times that you will see the letters Yud, He, Vav, and He, written with different vowels underneath, and they have different connotations. But essentially, when we see the letters Yud Hey Vav and Hey, and I'm saying this now for purposes of education and saying it with utmost reverence because we're not allowed to take God's name in vain, when we see those four letters, we say the word Adonai. And that word means my master. Adon is a master. So whenever we see the Yud Hey Vav and a Hey, we pronounce it Adoy, as I've told you, but it really isn't what we see. It's the way that we read it. The other name that we normally show to God is the word Elohim. I'm saying it with a Kim because, again, I want to show reverence that I'm not just saying it flippantly. And that also we translate in English as God. But again, it pertains to God in a, in, if I can say, in a different disguise. After the break, I'm going to tell you the difference between Adonai and Elohim. So stay tuned. This is 101.9 High FM.
This is Mystical Text with Adel Kazilski.
Right, let's understand the difference between the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei and the word Elohim. So generally, the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is found when we are making blessings, Baruch Atah. I'm not going to say it now again because I want to show reverence to it, Hashem, but we pronounce it Adoy, dot, dot, dot. We will see it there. We will see it, for example, now in the Ten Commandments. I am Hashem, your God, the Yud Kei Vav Kei. From a mystical point of view, this pronunciation of God's name. Wait, before I even start that, let me take one step back and explain one more thing. We believe in God. We believe in this force that is in the world, in the heavens above, in the world here. That he rules over them, he's involved with all of them. And the way that we describe God, or rather God gives us the ability to describe him, is the way he manifests into this world. So when we use the word Yud Kei Vav Kei, we are basically talking about a God that is merciful, that is kind, that is benevolent, that is a God that is apparent, that a God that you can approach and you can feel right now, a compassionate father. Okay? And generally, when we see God described this way, we know that that is the context in which we are talking. So if we go back to the first commandment, it says, Ani Hashem Elokecha, the Yud Kei Vav Kei. Okay? That is saying that I am the Lord your God. I am a contactable, approachable relationship God that I took you out of the land of Egypt. I took you out of the land of slaveries. I've given you life and I'm embracing you like a father, like somebody that is benevolent. When we are blessing God and we're saying Baruch Atah Hashem, what we are saying is blessed you Hashem. We know that you are looking after us. Thank you for giving us the fruit of the tree to eat, or thank you for giving us good news, or thank you for letting us arrive at this point in time. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to fulfill a mitzvah. So most of the time we are using the Yud Kei Vav Kei, and in those times we are describing a very personable entity that we can have a very personal relationship with, that is manifest in our lives, and that we can feel him and that we can connect to him, etc., etc. So that is the Yud Kei Vav Kei. I won't say opposite to that, but in contrast to that, we have when God comes and appears into this world, manifests in the world in the form of Elohim. And that is when God is, the Kabbalists call it that he's in Midat Gevurah, that he is in a far more stringent manner. There's more awe, there's more fear. There's more strictness. There's kind of like a containment around the way that God is appearing in this world, and there is a severity to it, a sternness to it, or more, there is a paradigm of containment around it. Let me give you an example. When God creates the world, it does not say Bereshit bara Hashem et hashamayim ve'et haaretz, that God created heaven and earth, and they're using the loving aspect, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, but rather it's saying Bereshit Bara Elokim, that Elokim created heaven and earth. So who is this Elokim? Elokim is when God functions within nature, when God is concealed, when God is hidden. There is the power is there. God is of service to the world, but he's clothed in the materiality of this world. So in the beginning, when God created heaven and earth, the God that created heaven and earth was not a God that was openly manifest and that everybody could see the godliness, but rather he enclosed himself, with he enclosed himself with a like a sternness or inability that allowed him to in this what's the name to be hidden. So whenever we talk about Elohim, we are talking about the fact that we recognize God's there, but he's behind the lattice of nature. And that is the severity. That is what is looked at as something that's not compassionate, open, merciful. So we have it in the time of creation. We had it right now in the verse that I read from you from Deuteronomy. But here is why I'm telling you the difference between Yud Kei Vav Kei and Elohim. What does the verse say? V'yadata hayom, you will know today, v'hashevota el levavecha, and you'll reflect it in your heart. What are we knowing today? What are we reflecting in our heart? Ki Hashem, because Yud Kei Vav Kei, Hu HaElokim, is God. So if we're translating it, in the English, we're going to say because God is the Lord or the Lord is God. But what does that really mean? If we understand what we're saying, that the Yud Kei Vav Kei is God manifest in the way of mercy, of kindness, of compassion, of open relationship, and Elohim is a God more of strictness, of severity, of hiding behind the natural world, a little bit more distant, but somebody that's awesome. The verse goes key because Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, who is HaElokim, is God. What this verse is saying is that if we sit and we ponder and we understand and we really think about it, Yud Kei Vav Kei is Elohim. Elohim is Yud Kei Vav Kei. We're talking about one force in this world. And whether the force appears as Yud Kei Vav Kei or it appears as Elohim, it's one and the same thing. V'yadata hayom, you will know today, v'hashevota el levavecha, and you will put it on your heart, you will reflect in your heart what? Ki Hashem. Hu HaElokim, that whether we see God in his merciful countenance, we see God in an open revealed miracle, we see and feel God in an open and revealed way, in a kind and compassionate way, it's the very same God that is an Elohim when he appears a little bit more distance perhaps, but and hiding behind nature perhaps, but he is the one and the same thing. Now, here's something more interesting, and perhaps it's timeliest that we speak about it because this verse, Hashem Hu HaElokim, that God is the God is God, Yud Kei Vav Kei is Elokim. We know that when we come to Yom Kippur and we have fasted for 24, 26 hours, the process of fasting and abstaining from food and drink and all the other abstentions that we go through is to allow us to negate our physicality and allow us to move to a higher realm of spirituality. We need to divest ourselves of our physicality and try resonate and vibrate at a much higher, deeper spiritual level. What's very interesting is that after subjugating ourselves to that state for 26 hours, We come to Ne'ilah, we come to the closing prayers of Yom Kippur, and it is at that point in time when the gates of heavens are closed, and we say that we have been written in now for a year ahead of God has sealed us in the book of life and death. We say three verses. We first cry out, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, Hashem, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, is our God, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, is one. That's the affirmation of faith. We then say the verse, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Leolam Ba'ed, blessed is his name forever and ever, three times. And kind of giving homage to the fact that we have just cried out that God is our God and that he is one. And then very interestingly, we say this verse, Hashem Hu Elokim. Hashem is our God. Yudke Bavke is Elokim. And believe it or not, we say it seven times. There are many, many reasons why we say it seven times. One of the reasons given is that through our process of prayer and of study and of bringing all these things down, we brought God down, and now that we have finished, he has gone back. The king has left the field, and he has gone back to the heavenly spheres. Even though God doesn't remove himself from anything in this world, because if God removed himself from any one thing in this world, it would cease to exist. But it becomes more concealed. So that's one of the reasons. But more importantly, I think on a more deeper level, the reason why we say Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim seven times is for us to come, the repetition comes to teach us that we need to know in our lives that there are times when we will see God benevolent and we'll see him kind and we will see him merciful and we'll have a relationship, and there'll be times where God seemingly is concealed, and that there's harshness and there's judgment and there's things we don't understand, but they're all coming from the one and only source, and that is the one that we believe in, that Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that I'm the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt. So this Hashem Hu Elokim is very, very, very powerful, and it is a foundation of our faith. And it is very, very deep, because we don't believe that God is an entity that sits on a throne somewhere in an unknown address, and once in a while we can come and say hello. Maybe we're sadly falling into the category of being a 2 days a year Jew, where we pop in on Rosh Hashanah and pop in on Yom Kippur, and then God doesn't play any part in our lives. Whether we want or don't want, whether we embrace or don't embrace, God is playing a part in our lives from the second we wake up every morning. He wakes you up and he puts you to sleep, and he guides you and he sends you on your way to do whatever it is that is happening in your life every single day. And we need to know that there are going to be times where there's Yudke Vavke, and we can see God in his essence, in his mercy, as an embracing father. And then we can see God as Elohim. And that's why, again, another idea that comes throughout all our prayers over the high holidays is we always call God Avinu Malkeinu. He's our father, he's our king. And that is another way of saying Hashem Elokim. Okay, Avinu, our father, is the Yud Kei Vav Kei, where God is showing his mercy and showing and embracing us like a father, and Elokim is like the king, where we have a lot of awe and we have like a healthy sense of fear. To have a negative sense of fear, thinking that God's going to come strike you down in the next 2 minutes is not what fear in Judaism is all about. But that's why we always call out to God, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. We are recognizing that you are both simultaneously at the same time. So that's something that I just wanted to expound on a little bit in terms of us understanding the fundamental first commandment of the Torah that says, I am that God who took you out of Egypt, that we believe in God, we believe in his various manifestations, we believe that he runs our lives, we believe that he's intricately involved in our lives. We see everything that happens as the hand of God, and God is guiding us through thick and thin, through good and bad. The way we are describing it is because we see things through our limited eyes, whereas God doesn't. Love to know if you agree, you resonate with what I'm saying, you completely disagree. I'm open up for debate. You can SMS on 34519, or you can send a telegram on 061-895-1019. The other important thing, just talking about faith, is another idea which I'd like to talk about, and that is that we know that we, please God, will live 120 years on this planet. And when we get upstairs to the pearly gates, so to speak, I'm using this metaphorically, I don't guarantee pearly gates, but when we eventually come in the presence of God, we are going to be judged on everything that we've done in our lifetime, good and not good. And we are told that at that point in time, we will be asked three questions. And I want to dissect these three questions because this also falls under the umbrella, so to speak, of having faith in God. The first question is, Nasata venatata beemuna. Did you do business with faith? I'm going to explain to each and every one. Let's just go to them. The next question will be, Kavata itim la Torah. Did you set a fixed times for Torah? And the third one is, Tzipita li Yeshua. Did you look forward to deliverance? Now, on a practical level, on a very, very simple level, these three questions are asking the following. Did you act honestly with people in business? Did you not cheat, steal, badmouth, do the wrong thing, take away something that didn't belong to somebody? Did you act honestly in business? That's a very big question. And even if you go and say, oh, well, I'm not a business person, I'm a salaried person, you're still going to be asked those questions because if you were paid a salary, did you give of your time, or did you get paid the salary but your boss didn't know that you spent your time scrolling on Facebook when you were supposed to be working? Each and every one of us engages in whatever job we do, whatever we do, and we need to know at all times that we've acted in an honest and integrous way. Have we learned Torah? Well, Torah is fundamental, and as I've always said, today we have no excuse in learning Torah. Right now, please God, you're listening to me, you're learning Torah. There are many, many, many opportunities to learn Torah, whether it's through the radio, whether it's on a podcast, whether it is getting a book, whether it is going to a shiur, whether it is learning from so many ways. There is a lot of opportunity, and did you miss those opportunities because you were just too busy doing other things? Why is that so fundamental to our faith? And Tzipita li Yeshua is, did you yearn for Mashiach? Did you wait for Mashiach? Now, while those three questions you might be running in your mind, like, how am I going to answer those three questions? That's up for you. Maybe it's part of your cheshbon hanefesh for Elul. After the break, I'm just going to break it down and show you why they are primary in our expression of the fact that we believe in one God. This is 101.9 Chai FM.
This is Mystical Text with Adel Kazilski.
Right, let's get stuck into why are these things fundamental to our faith? Why me dealing honestly, integrously, whether I'm an employer or an employee, whether I'm an entrepreneur or I'm a whoever I am, why are all my business dealings going to be under scrutiny the second I come up to the pearly gates? And the answer is that there is this perception out there that we're answerable to no one but ourselves when it comes to our dealings with others. If we have the faith that we believe that there is a God who created you and me, that he is watching you and me, that he expects you and me to behave in an integrous manner, there will be a fear of God on us that we behave in a proper manner. Okay, how many people have been stolen from, taken for a ride, cheated on, been dishonest, disingenuous, unintegrous, Maybe you've been on the receiving end, or even worse, maybe you have meted that out. Functioning in business and functioning at what you do has to have the fear of God on you. Know that God is watching. And therefore, and if you know that God is watching, by definition, you have a faith that there is a God that's watching. And therefore, the first question that's going to be asked of you was, were you honest in business? Because that is really a question of, did you have faith in God that that which was deemed for you will be for you, and that which isn't for you is not for you? And that even if somebody pranged the car, even though you can claim for damages, the fact that the car got pranged was a will of God, not outrightly done by the person that is coming to you. It's a very, very big discussion. And it is the basis of faith that we believe that there is a God that's running the world. Learning Torah, kavata itim the Torah. In order for you to expand, to understand, to integrate into yourself what faith in God is, you need to learn his manual. God gave us a working manual of the way the world was created, the mechanics around what is expected, how to use it, when to use it, why to use it. If you don't learn Torah, you can't strengthen your faith. You can't walk around and say, I'm a Jew at heart. You're a Jew at heart based on a feeling, maybe you'll say. And your feeling is based on, you need to have information about, well, how God wants you to behave, and the way that you do that is by learning Torah. It is imperative that you open your mind, that you have an intellectual honesty, you ask the questions, you debate, you listen, you learn, you argue if you need to. We are not a nation of blind faith. We don't say believe or else, I don't know what the gates of hell are going to open. We're saying believe and learn in Torah. Because the more Torah you learn, the more you will come to understand what God wants from you, why God wants it from you, where you're going, what you're supposed to do, and how you're supposed to behave in absolutely every circumstance, from the second you wake up to the time you go to sleep, and everything in between, small and big. So, kavata itim the Torah is a fundamental of faith. If you don't believe in God, you won't learn Torah, and vice versa. If you start learning Torah, you will believe in God. Your faith will be strengthened. And finally, Tzipita LeYeshua, do you look forward to deliverance? Okay. This is, as I said, on the surface, an idea that that we're looking forward to a redemption. But the deeper faith around that is that we're here on purpose. This world isn't, we're not just living this world for 120 years. Now you see me, now you don't, and I become an inconsequential cog into an abyss of nothingness. This world has a purpose. It was created 5,700 and nearly 86 years ago, okay? And it is heading to a purpose. And what is that purpose? The revelation, the open revelation of godliness into this world, in making this world a godly place. And in doing so, what we are saying around Tzipita LeYeshua is that if you didn't anticipate that redemption, you didn't live your life purposefully, you didn't participate in the, excuse me, in the redemptive process of bringing godliness into this world, you didn't have any faith. If you think that you're just here to live a life and everything that's in it, and then one day you're just going to die and it's just not going to matter, you're sorely wrong. You're lacking faith in God, in the process of why you were created in the first place. So Tzipita LeYeshua is coming to teach us that we need to connect ourselves with the faith of a God, and then slot ourselves into being a participant, okay, of the what's her name? Of that. So these three questions: were you honest in business? Did you set time for Torah? And did you meditate on that? Did you wait for the redemption? Are expressions of our faith in God. In fact, sadly, it says that if anybody does not believe in God, he violates this commandment to believe in God. If he denies the essence of Judaism, He is called a kaifer be'ikar, a heretic, and unfortunately can lose his portion in the world to come. That is the purpose and the focus of why we are in this world. I'm going to hop very quickly on to the next commandment, which is the second commandment. There's a lot to speak about it. I'm going to again touch it on a basic level, and we will continue again next week with it. The next one is, in a sense, the corollary of the first. The first is, I am the Lord your God. Now the second is, Lo yihyeh lecha Elohim acherin al panai, you will have no other gods before me. So we have the positive of believing in God, and now we have the negative of not believing in any other deity, any angel, any star, any astrological power, anything else that we believe or we deem to call God. And that's why it's called Elohim Acherim, okay? Other gods. And here, please note that I'm using the word Elohim without changing it, because we're not talking about God now. We're talking about other gods, and these other gods need no reverence, need no expression of me showing any type of acceptance of not not acceptance of power of who they are. Basically, the world has always suffered from the fact that they cannot see God. And when they cannot see God, they go and put other gods in its place, thinking that they are the ones that are going to go and give us deliverance. And that is something that we cannot do. And now what is going to happen is we are going to land up just reading the verses around not having another God, but you're gonna have to wait for our next show, where we will unpack it much more. This is 101.9 Chai FM.
This is Mystical Text with Adil Kazilski.
Okay, so let's just look at the full gamut of what the second commandment says. So it says, you shall have no other gods but me. Then it says, you should not make any carved statue, or any picture, which is anything in the heavens above, or any in the earth below, and anything that is under the water, so that is under the water.